Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In this section here in Mark 7, I want to reread a couple of these verses. So they are, well, they're the whole point. And we need to be understanding this. So Mark 7, verse 15. It says, "There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are they that defile the man." And then he says in verse 20, he says, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the evil heart, proceed." And he lists this horrible list of things. Verse 23, he says, "All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Unless we are convinced of the truth of Jeremiah 17:9 and these verses here, and there are several others that say exactly the same thing, unless we are convinced of the truth of these things to our own personal hearts, and I said your heart, not those outside, not the person beside you or the person that you're having a disagreement with, to your own heart. Unless you are convinced of the depravity of your own heart, you're not going to be able to rightly understand and identify the idols of the heart. The reality is most people tend to think of their own hearts as being not all that bad. And there are many Christians that tend to think because they are saved and they have been made new creatures that their own heart has become less devious and less destructive and less decadent. And I want to pause for a second before we even get into the passage. It is absolutely true that we are made new creatures in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, but the problem is the old heart is still there, warring against the work of God in your life. Your old heart, the Bible calls it the old man and the flesh in the New Testament, those two terms primarily, it's still there. And it's not removed. It has been defeated so that we can have victory, but it's not been removed and it still practices its lies and its deceptions upon us. It is still warring against the work of God in our life and the working of the Holy Spirit. And your old heart is still up to all of its old lying tricks, and it will still lead you down the paths of sin at every available opportunity. We must not be, as we think about this, we must just completely remove any notion that our hearts are actually good. Because it's not true. It's not biblical. You are wicked. Okay, just start there. You have been made a new creature in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you that is opposing your wickedness. But you by yourself are wicked. You're not good. I don't know. I'd call you all kinds of awful names if I thought it would help. They're all true, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want to make light of it, but I do want us to understand the depths of our own depravity, and that we're still warring against it. And so as we're talking about this, as we're talking about these idols of the heart, what we're talking about, those things which we have set up in our mind and desires that become more important to us than God. It is those things that we have set up that we rely upon to provide for us that which God has promised. An idol is anything that functionally replaces God in your life. So as Romans 1:25 says, as we looked at last week, we are idolaters when a created thing begins to replace the Creator. So that instead of God holding the ultimate position in our life, and instead of God providing the ultimate satisfaction in our life, some other thing has come in and been made an ultimate thing. That's what we're talking about, taking some other thing and making it an ultimate thing. Even good and necessary things can become idols. when we make them too important, when they become more important than they should be, more important ultimately than God. As we are, as we're thinking about this, as again, as we talked about last week, idolatry is not the bowing down and the worshiping of something as in the sense of the physical act. It is not even the believing that the idol is a powerful supernatural being. That's not our idolatry, particularly in America. The idols that we are dealing with today is usually something commonplace that you have begun to turn to instead of God. It is something that has replaced the function of God in your day-to-day life. It is something that has replaced the position of God in your day-to-day lives. An idol is anything that functionally, and not theologically, not worshipfully, but functionally, in the way you practice your life, it is anything that functionally replaces God in your life. And so to help us see this, there are several pictures in scriptures that are used. We saw one last week, Ezekiel chapter 14. An idol can be built in the heart. He calls them idols of the heart, several places in that section of Ezekiel 14. Idolatry is internal behavior. And sometimes, most of the time, it produces external behavior, but it always starts as an internal behavior. It is an attitude, it is a longing of the heart. And it is something that starts, as I said, in the heart. I want us to consider two other depictions to help us, again, thinking through this. So turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 10. Keep a bookmark in Mark 7, but turn to 1 Corinthians 10. It says in verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but with many of them God was not well pleased. He's speaking about the Israelites, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He lists several other neithers there. But skip down to verse 14, where he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Verses 6 and 7 are the key. I know there's other things going on here than just what I'm talking about today, but verse 6 refers to the evil lust, the lusting after evil things, and he connects this, and in fact he connects all of these things together under this big heading of idolatry. That is the scope of 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, just in general. He's dealing with idols, and he is connecting these actions of the Israelites with idolatry. And so he says, essentially, he's saying in verse 6, lusting after evil things is idolatry. It is the practice of idolatry. And again, I'm not gonna take a whole lot of time with this. It's something that is borne out throughout the New Testament. He says there, it really is the evil things, the lust there. This word is used to describe the wrong desires. And that's what he's talking about, that wrong desires that we have, the sinful desires, the yearning for sinful things. Matthew chapter 5, it's talking about the lusting after a woman. Acts chapter 20, it's used to describe the coveting of another man's money. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it is the evil desire of the flesh to overthrow the work of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is speaking about is all of these wrong desires, desires that are forbidden by God, and he directly connects idolatry with the evil desires. So to say it another way, sinful desires, evil lusts, are idolatry. So when we are desiring things God has forbidden, we are practicing idolatry. We have set up something in our heart that is more important than God. That's exactly and precisely what's going on here in this passage. The other depiction used to describe idolatry, this idolatry of the heart, is that of adultery. And this is a very graphic depiction, and it's a very telling depiction. We see this in the Old Testament. The entirety of the book of Hosea follows this imagery. And we see this in Leviticus 20, describing the idolater as one who commits whoredom with the false god. Jeremiah chapter 3, look back there if you will. Jeremiah chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. God is confronting Israel with her idolatry, and he goes to the king, goes to Jeremiah during the days of Josiah the king. So he says, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away, and given her a bill of divorcement, yet her treacherous sister feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks." This is some brutal imagery that God is laying out here. But he talks about, you know, up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, the stones and the stocks, those are all terms talking about idolatry. They're all parts of the pagan worships. And what Christ has said is that when Israel went and worshiped other gods, when they bowed down to Baal and Molech and these other gods, they were committing adultery. He calls their idolatry adultery. Now turn back to James 4. James 4, verse 1. In this passage, James is rebuking the believers, particularly because of conflicts in the church. And he says in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." What James is saying is there's all this conflict in the church, there's all these battles between these believers because of unfulfilled desires. You're wanting this, you're not getting it, and so you are battling with one another. Keep going now. In verse 3, he says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." And now verse 4, remembering those passages in the Old Testament, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" What James has said is your desires, that word lust that is translated in these five verses, is the same word that we just looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were lusting after evil things in 1 Corinthians 10. Here, he doesn't specify whether they were sinful or not. I presume the desires themselves were not sinful desires, but they were bringing their desires and they were wanting this thing so much that when they did not get what they wanted, they responded evilly. They responded sinfully because they were not getting what they wanted. That's one of the marks of idolatry. And so much so that even in their prayers, they were praying idolatrous prayers. So that they were going to God, and they were going for the specific purpose of satisfying their own selfish desires. They were going and saying, our desires are not being fulfilled. They're warring with one another. They're not getting it. And when they're going to God, and they're saying, God, fulfill, satisfy these desires that we have set up to be idols. I mean, would be much like the children of Israel going and praying to Baal and saying, Baal, give us prosperous crops this year, and then turning around and going to God and saying, God, give us prosperous crops this year. And in fact, Israel did that several occasions. They did exactly that. God is not, it says, He's not answering that. Just that simple. He's not answering that. And then He says in verse 4, He identifies these believers as adulterers and adulteresses. The identical terminology used repeatedly in the Old Testament to describe Israel's idolatry. And this is no coincidence. James is writing to Israelites, and he is rebuking the believers for the same unfaithfulness that the Israelites had. They are idolaters. Their desires are idolatrous desires. Their heart has been turned from God to the things of the world. And this depiction that is used to describe this, it should drive home the depths of their wickedness of this idolatry. And we understand that adultery is unfaithfulness to your spouse, who should be your greatest satisfaction. Idolatry is unfaithfulness to your God, who should be your source for everything. And God says, He describes idolatry for us. He says it is that which is in the heart. It is the desire for sinful things. It is desiring good things wrongly. And it is unfaithfulness to God. This is serious. This is horrible. And so as we're thinking about this, I want us to think about this very seriously. This is a matter that we have long neglected in our churches and our lives. This is something that is crucial to our understanding of worship, of glorifying God, and living the Christian life. God views heart idolatry the same as He views worshiping a pagan god. It is no different than if we did bring in an idol and all start making prayers to Zeus or whatever god we happen to choose. We need to deal with this. We need to deal with it honestly, seriously. Because God calls those who love the world adulterers. God calls those who sin in their desires adulterers. And so to help us identify and to deal with idolatry, I want us to spend the rest of the time in Mark chapter 7 and really identifying idolatry in our lives. So turn back there again. Mark chapter 7. That's where we're going to basically stay for the rest of the time now. It starts with the source of idolatry. Idolatry starts with a heart that is turning away from God. Now let me give you the background here and kind of fill in maybe some of the historical blanks in your mind. The Pharisees were fault-finding because Jesus' disciples were eating without first washing their hands. Now, this was not something commanded by the Mosaic Law. It was commanded by the Pharisees as a means of protecting obedience to the Mosaic Law. The law given to Moses did require several different types of washings, and it taught many things that would make a Jew unclean or unable to participate in temple worship. The Pharisees began teaching extra washings so that they would protect and would not be made unclean, that they would be kept pure and worship in the temple. One such washing was to wash their hands before eating anything. And what Christ does in verse 6 of Mark chapter 7 is Mark quotes Isaiah, and he is telling them, you are idolaters. What he says there is, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What has happened is the Pharisees have worshiped God with their mouth and even with their external actions, but in their heart, they are far from God. Christ is quoting Isaiah 29:13. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 2 says very much the same thing. Ezekiel 33:31 again says much the same thing. The passage in Isaiah, is referring to God's working in Israel to draw the nation back to worshiping Himself. The passages in Jeremiah and Ezekiel are referring directly to idolatry and the idolatry of the nation as they had replaced God with their own idols and their own own traditions. And what Jesus is doing, and the Pharisees would have recognized this fully, is He is equating the idols, the idolatry of Israel in the times of the prophets, with the Pharisees' actions. He is saying that they have made idols out of their traditions. They have begun to worship something. They have made their traditions more important than God's law. That's what He says in verse 8. Laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. They had elevated their traditions over God's commands, making them idolaters. Christ says, you're idolaters because of this. And so their worship of God was empty, pointless worship, because it was not true worship. It's, I mean, really, it's the same as the believer's prayers in James 4, verse 3. I mean, these Pharisees, do you see how deceitful this is? Stop and think about how the deception that has worked on their own hearts. These Pharisees believed they were worshiping God. Don't for a moment think that the Pharisees were just godless pagans who were willfully turning aside from the truth and wanted nothing to do with the God of the Bible. They were not that at all. They were incredibly careful to worship the God of the Bible, but what had happened is they had elevated their traditions and replaced the God of the Bible without even recognizing it. They did not even realize what they had done, and Christ is rebuking them for this. The believers that James writes to are genuinely praying to God. I mean, it's not like they're running down to Walmart and they're trusting Walmart for their stuff. These believers are genuinely praying to God, saying, God, satisfy all of these desires that we have. But they do not recognize is that they have elevated their desires to become idols, and now they are practicing idolatrous prayers. So that their very acts of worship are acts of idolatry. This is an incredibly destructive, dangerous thing that's going on. This idolatry is insidious. It creeps in when we do not expect it, when we're not watching for it. Sometimes it creeps in, we don't even realize it has crept in. Until some point in time, by God's grace, we wake up and we say, wait a second, I've made that way too important. And that's what's going on here. And then in Christ in verse 14, he says, listen, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. He calls the people around him to pay attention. He's saying this is the most important thing. And what Christ says, verse 15, is there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Look, let me, this is the depths of our own sinfulness here. What he says, nothing you eat or drink is going to make you a sinner. That's the gist of what he's driving at. There is nothing that you are going to put in your body that is going to make you impure, that is going to defile you. And we can broaden that out just a little bit as we're thinking about, again, the wickedness of our own heart. Nothing you do is going to make you a sinner. You can do the most vile things imaginable. They will not make you a sinner. That's part of what Christ is driving at. There's nothing we do that makes us a sinner. Nothing. Any of us. The issue is what comes out of us. Verse 16, Christ says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying again, pay attention. Take this home and don't miss this crucial point. What defiles a man is that which comes from within him. And so the disciples, a couple of verses later, they want to get this point. Then they say, well, Christ, what are you talking about? And so Christ, verse 20, again says, that which cometh out of the man defiles a man. Verse 21 tells us what defiles the man. It is the heart that defiles the man. Your heart is what makes you unclean. Your heart is what makes you impure. From your conception, your problem has always been the same. Your heart. You have a vile heart that seeks itself first, and from that vile heart flows all of the wicked things that you do. Your heart is filled with sin, and that is what makes you unclean. That is the issue. So there is nothing that you can add to your heart that is going to make it more unclean. It's as unclean as it gets. And then out of that wicked heart comes all of the wicked behavior. But what the Pharisees were trying to do, the Pharisees completely missed the point of the law. What the Pharisees were trying to do was to clean up the outside. So that, as Christ said elsewhere, they had done nothing more than put a new coat of paint on the tomb. The inside was still rotten. Cleaning up the outside never cleanses the inside. And the problem of idolatry always starts in the same place. It always starts in the heart. Christ has already said that the Pharisees are idolaters. And then in verses 21 and 22, and I want to read this list again. This is a vile list. He starts with evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things become from within. All of the sin that flows out of our life comes from the heart. It all comes from within. An interesting thing, verses 21 and 22, is Christ lists many of the same things that Paul said in Romans chapter 1 were marks of or results of idolatry. Christ begins with evil thoughts. Verse 21, Paul says that when we reject God, we become vain in our imaginations. A man's thinking becomes empty and wicked. His thoughts become evil. The results of idolatry described in Romans 1, 29 and 30 includes all of the things Christ mentions in Mark chapter 7. The last thing Christ says is foolishness, which is Paul also mentions as a result of rejecting God, that professing themselves to become wise, they become fools. There is no doubt in Mark 7 that Christ is referring to idolatry, and he is doing so in much the same way that Paul does in Romans chapter 1. So where does all of this idolatry and wicked fruit come from? Where does it have its root? In the heart. This is important. Say, as Christ said, pay attention. Listen. This is vitally important. Your wicked behavior always, without exception, starts in your wicked heart. Always. There are absolutely temptations that come at you. The devil and all of his demons are definitely opposed to every believer. The world does its best to teach you to act according to its ways. However, sin is never the result of outside forces working against you to force you to do something you don't want to do. Sin is never the result of outside forces working within you to make you act against your will. Sin only occurs, James tells us this, as you are drawn away by your own desires. And then those desires ensnare you in sin. Every sin has its source in your own heart. And we are deceived if we think otherwise. All idolatry comes from your own heart. So the source of all of your idolatry is you. Your own personal, private, wicked heart and all of its desires. And nothing you do to the outside is going to change that heart. That's the problem. That's the issue. So how then do we identify idolatry? Since all idolatry and every sin comes from the heart, well, Proverbs 4, you know the verse. At least I hope you do. It says, keep your heart, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Solomon says, your life comes from your heart. Everything you do, every decision you make, every sin you commit comes from your heart. Your life springs from your heart. And that means something very significant, especially as we're thinking about and we're attempting to identify idolatry. What this means is that your behavior reveals your heart, particularly your behavior when things are difficult or not going the way that you would like them to go. When your desires are thwarted, your behavior reveals what you value most. Your heart is revealed by your behavior. Yeah, people can mask their hearts for a little while or in certain settings. But when the masks are taken off, that behavior reveals the truth about your heart. I want to quote from Spurgeon on this verse. It's just, his comments on it were way too good to overlook. He says, now this is a very different story from that which we sometimes hear from thoughtless people. Oh yes, he used to swear. He was unkind to his wife and family. No doubt he took too much drink. But he was a good-hearted fellow. What an awful lie. His heart could have been no better than that which came out of it. Yet how common it is to say when a man dies, well, poor man, he is gone. There was no fear of God or man about him. He was a passionate, drunken man and so full of vice that no one was safe near him. But he was good at the bottom. A likely story, is it not? The water which came up in the bucket was black and putrid, but no doubt at the bottom of the well it is clear as crystal. Do you believe it? If men bring to market baskets of fruit which upon the top are rotten, they will not be believed if they say that they are good at the bottom. If the goods in the window are worthless, the stock in the warehouse is not much better. You can only judge a tree by its fruits, and if I gather sour crab apples from a tree, I shall not believe that it is a golden pippin. If grapes, when fully ripe, are sour, we cannot believe that the vine which bears them is a sweet one. Our Savior makes short work of the lie, that the life may be impure, and yet the heart is good. What he says is our behavior, especially our sinful behavior, reveals a sinful, idolatrous heart. If your behavior, especially in times of difficulty and thwarted desires, if your behavior is wicked, it is because your heart is wicked. If your desires lead you to sin, then you have idols in your heart. If you get angry when someone doesn't make the decision you think they should make, you have an idol in your heart. If you gossip about someone else's problems, you have an idol in your heart. If you are bitter and unforgiving, you have an idol in your heart. If you are lazy, you have an idol in your heart. If you're unloving, unconcerned about the Christ-likeness of your fellow believers, you have an idol in your heart. Your behavior, what you talk about, how you respond, what you rely upon, what comforts you, what makes you most important, all, what gives you satisfaction, all of these things, what you do reveals what is in your heart. Proverbs 27:19. Write this one on your bulletin. It's not on there, but write this verse down. It says, and I'm not going to read the verse, but it says, as you look into a reflective pool, I think it uses the word river or water in the verse. But as you look into a reflective pool, or in our context, if you look into a mirror, as a face answers to face in a mirror, so the heart of man to man. What he says is when you look in the mirror, you see a face there. Yours. And what that face in the mirror looks like is what yours looks like. That's you. And we all recognize that. Nobody looks in the mirror and says, ooh, he's ugly this morning. I wonder who that is and how did he get in my house? That's you, and we know it. In the same way that your face reflected in the mirror is your own, your life reflects your heart. So your behavior, especially in sinful behavior, is your sinful heart. It's you. Now, I want to put one quick balancing point on this and remind us of what we've already talked about. You're not going to change your heart by just changing the external behavior. That's impossible. But we're going to deal with that next week. The issue this week is identifying our heart, looking at our behavior, and recognizing that our sin reveals a wicked heart. So I ask you this morning as we're concluding, what's in your heart? Last week I gave you three major questions to help you see when an idol has taken hold. Those questions are, do you sin to get something? Do you sin as a result of not getting something? And where do you find your comfort or security? Those are the three major questions. Well, let me break it down a little bit more. I want you to think about these very earnestly. And these are in the study guide that I passed out. What makes you angry? About what do you complain? About what do you tend to worry most? About what things do you daydream or think about for your enjoyment? What makes you happy? What do you tell others about yourself? What are your goals in life? On what do you spend your discretionary time and money? How do you define success? Your honest answers to these questions will point you to what you truly value most. They will reveal whether or not you have built an idol in your heart. They will help you identify those things that you worship and serve. So I again plead with you, take these things home. Go through these questions. Answer them honestly and seriously in your life. Recognize when there has been idols set up. Don't justify them. We are incredibly skilled at this. Don't justify them, brush them aside as just, you know, okay, you're not that big a deal. These are horrid. It is unfaithfulness to your God.